Our community continues to grow, and people are being added, and it's a really exciting time. I'd like to share with you a really exciting announcement in regards to Church Home in Guadalajara. And I now have the opportunity, I'm not just speaking to everybody here in the Saban Theater, but everyone in Seattle, across the different locations there. Good morning this morning. Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday day. Happy Sunday evening. We love you. But it was 4 years ago that we started a community in Guadalajara, Mexico, and I have never loved Mexico more. I'm so excited about what God is doing, and if you have never been to Guadalajara, you need to go. And it is exciting. The community continues to grow. And part of our future is not just going to be establishing church home communities, but also starting communities that will become their own autonomous local church. If you don't know what the word autonomous means in terms of local church, it just means a church that is uniquely its own, yet in relationship. And for 4 years, Chelsea and I have had the privilege of actually pastoring, being the lead pastors of Church Home in Guadalajara. But recently, a decision has been made, and I'm so excited about Justin and Angela Jaquith, who will be the lead pastors in Guadalajara. It will be its own autonomous local church. They are launching out. They have titled. Yeah, it's really exciting, and I think it's totally what God wants us to do. And the new name for the church there is The House. So we have never been in closer relationship with The House in Guadalajara, but I want you to hear that from me. In fact, I think we're sending a team to Guadalajara very, very soon. So I want you to hear that from our hearts. I talked to Justin for 45 minutes, Justin Jaquith, the other day on the phone, and they shared with their leaders and shared with the whole church on Sunday the vision for the future of The House. And you'll see the Jaquiths around. We love them. But it felt like it was time for them to launch out and be their own unique local church, again, still in relationship. So there you have it. The best is yet to come. I love community life because we continue to grow, and growth insinuates change and transition, and I like change. Do you like change? I actually like change. I think it's fun, keeps life exciting. All right, if you're new to this space, my name's Judah. I've been married 18 years to Chelsea, and we have three kids, and we get to lead a staff of over 100 that exists to serve you and help you in your everyday life with Jesus, or wherever you are in your spiritual spectrum and whatever you believe about God. This community is for you. We're here to encourage you, build you up, not beat you up. If you came in discouraged, if you came in beat down by life, we're hoping at the very least in the minutes that we share here tonight or wherever you are watching right now that you'll feel encouraged and you'll feel like at least somebody's in your corner. There are days, there are seasons, there are weeks where it feels like you're all alone. Can I just let you know, we don't want you to be alone. We're a small church with a lot of people, and what that means is every individual is of infinite value. These are things I say almost every week, and if you're here every week, you're like, oh, my word, here we go again. But it just matters, and so repeating it is imperative so that people understand that we really mean it. So at the lobby of whatever location you might be at here in L.A. or in Seattle, there's a Next Step bar. And there's going to be at least two or three people with a big smile on their face who are there to help you, serve you, talk with you, laugh with you, pray with you, or just give you cash. So that's awesome. Every time we gather as a community, we go to this book. We believe this book is completely and entirely inspired by God. And this book, for me and for our community, is a storybook. It's a storybook about God. It's His story, and it's a story of His love. And His love is for you, and it's towards you. And contrary maybe to popular religious opinion, God does not have a cosmic scowl towards you. He loves you. He created you, designed you, and is proud of you. Like a father who's proud of his children, God loves you and wants only to have more of a relationship with you. So we're going to lean into that story today. So will you go with me to Genesis? We're going to go to the very first book in the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, this is the easiest book to find. Okay. Genesis in chapter 15, and I'd like to read 6 verses to you. And the title of my message today is Take Me Outside. I don't know, the moment I said it, I was like, take me out to the bar. Okay. That's got nothing to do with my sermon. Okay. Genesis. Jace, was that you? Did you laugh? Did you? No, that, a little bit. Okay, that means a lot, man. I'm gonna try harder. Okay. Genesis 15. Ladies and gentlemen, Jason Kennedy from E! News. He's right here on the front row. He'll be taking photos after. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram. Now, if you know the Bible character named Abraham, this is before he got his new name. Okay, this is Abram. In a vision, and God said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer." How's that for a name? Eliezer. Oh, congrats on your new kid. It's a boy. What'd you name him? Eliezer. Oh, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir.' God says to Abram, 'Your very own son shall be your heir.'" This is the verse we'll kind of anchor to. Verse 5, "And he brought him outside, and he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And next verse, verse 6, "And Abram believed the Lord," which is to say he received that what he said would come to pass, "and he counted it to him as righteousness." Take me outside. Take me outside. I'd like to propose tonight that in 2018, we get outside of our proverbial tents. That's what I'm proposing tonight, that in 2018, right at the outset of this year, we get outside of our proverbial tents. I'll explain. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for the moments that we share. I ask that you would help us to maximize the minutes we have. We have ground to cover tonight in understanding your story and understanding our history and the life of Abraham. Help us to hear, Lord, what you want to say. Take these ordinary, average moments and words and make them extraordinary and supernatural by your involvement and activity. We love you, we trust you, and may anyone win but the New England Patriots. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. Everybody said. Man, there must be some praying people in Minnesota. You know what I'm talking about? My goodness. I talk about my kids almost every week, and the reason for that is it's just an easy example of life. One of the advantages to having children, if you're a preacher, is you have a lot of material. One of the disadvantages is it's a lot of work. But so you don't laugh because you don't have children. But my kids. I was talking to someone today, for instance, and they work with children. And apparently someone was critiquing them because the children that they nanny, they allow to watch too much technology. And this person is persuaded that children need to go to museums and read books. Now, before I had kids, I believed that too. I really did. I was like, you know what? I'm going to raise my kids. I'm going to read to them. I'm going to take them to museums. I am going to expose them. I want them to be well-versed and cultured. And then we started having them. We had one, and I started out great. Then we had another one, and I lessened. By the third, I was like, listen, fend for yourselves. I'm tired. Your mom's tired. And you know what? We need some alone time, if you know what I mean. Right? So, like, all right, judge me, okay? My kids, all three of my kids have their own iPad. Oh, I'm a bad parent. Relax. At least I'm a parent, okay? So I got them three iPads. Now, I didn't realize what would happen when I got them these iPads, but what happens is there is a daily negotiation. Every single day, there's a, you think I'm exaggerating? I am not exaggerating. Every single day, every morning, for instance, when I wake up and two of the kids are always up before me, right? And that's kind of embarrassing, but it is what it is. And I'll go down there and I'll say, Zion, you're watching your iPad. Have you brushed your teeth? Have you made your bed? Have you washed your hair? Have you taken a shower within the last 2 weeks? You know, and because he's required to do that before he watches the iPad. It's 50-50 if that's actually the case. Now, things kind of came to a head during the Christmas season and the Christmas holidays. We were in the mountains. It was beautiful snow. I shared last week how I pulverized my kids with ice balls, which I thought were snowballs, so you can't judge me for that. Okay? I finally realized it had been a succession of days where I had not seen my kids even step a foot outdoors. When I grew up, and I grew up in the hood, okay, in Portland, Oregon, shut up, and it's a true story, man, just relax, guys. I was outside. The way I grew up is my mom would have to scream. The fight was to get me inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was like, man, I was out there. We created football leagues. We had all kinds of sporting events. We had a 3-on-3 tournament in my neighborhood, right? We were always outside. Kids these days, right? On their technological devices. So I'm the dad, and I'm like, enough's enough. You're going outside, right? I'm like, kids, we're going outside. And here's their response. Oh, Dad, no, please, it's cold. Yeah, and that's why we have snow, right? And I'm just like, so I kind of come back upstairs and I regat and I'm like, babe, I told them to go outside. They're not motivated. They're not moving. Should I discipline them? You know, she's like, babe, I don't know. And I'm like, it's just been so long since they've been outside. So I was like, I know what a good father would do. I am going to offer $20 to each kid. Don't you dare judge me, you condescending person. So I did. It's like, kids, boys. And they always know a certain tone that's like exciting. Dad could do anything. I'm like, come on up here. They're like, what is it, Dad? I'm like, $20. But I was like, I can't just give them $20 just to go outside. That's ridiculous. $20 for whoever will go outside. I'm just winging it. In their swimsuit and do a snow angel. Like, that's how desperate it got. Well, I thought like they would all go, no. The first one goes, 40. And I was like, I have my standards, 30, not a dollar more, right? So one goes out, the other goes out. Before I know it, I'm down $90, you know? And a disgusted wife. So they go out and they do their snow angels, and one of them goes out twice and expects $60. And I'm like, I didn't make you go out twice, buddy. This is ridiculous. And that's how difficult it is for the Smith kids to go outside. Now, maybe you love the great outdoors. Maybe Patagonia is your brand. They're one of our sponsors this evening. But I'm kidding. Maybe you love the great outdoors, but you know, the Smith kids, they do make an incredible example of how some of us can get in our own journey with God. Some of us can get in our own faith journey. Whether you're a believer in Jesus, whether you're considering Jesus, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, it is actually more natural and very easy for us to get stuck, for us to get comfortable, for us to, I remember Elliot looking at me and he's sitting on the couch and the fireplace is on and he's watching YouTube and he's snuggled in a blanket, and I said, let's go outdoors. And he has every reason to say, I'm pretty good here, Dad. And that's life, isn't it? Now, there are some seasons where you're passionate and you're excited about pursuing all kinds of different avenues and aspects and experiences and exploring. And some of us have personalities like that, and some of us have personalities that are a bit more steady, a bit more consistent, a bit more sequential, a bit more predictable. But I'd like to talk not just about your personality, not just about your hobbies of hiking and outdoors. I'd like to talk to you about your spiritual condition. It is easy for us in life to get comfortable, to get stuck, to kind of, without even knowing it, end up living with the same view, the same perspective, the same concepts of God, of Jesus. And we, before we know it, we're indoors. But it's life happens. Now, depending on your age, I don't mean to insult you, but the older you get, the easier it gets to stay in your tent. The easier it gets to stay indoors, if you will. The easier it gets to, quite frankly, enjoy the predictable. Enjoy what you can count on. Like, can I ask you a question? This is a simple question. I don't mean to insult you, but when's the last time you changed your mind in relationship to your faith journey? When's the last time you said, I don't actually think that anymore? Actually, I don't believe that anymore. Now, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the resurrection and the life. He was the once and for all sacrifice for humanity. We understand the established, immovable pillars of theology, but our understanding of God, His grace, and His goodness should be ever growing and flexing. We should disagree with ourselves, I think, on at least annual basis. There should be things that we say, oh, I hadn't seen you in 3 years. Man, I was a nightmare back then, man. God has changed me. I don't know. I just want to be the person that doesn't say I know a lot. Sorry, you probably missed the word. I mean someone who says I know. Hey, I know. I know. I know. I want to be the person that goes, really? That's interesting. What do you mean? So, What does that mean to you? Tell me more. I want to be that kind of person. As we move into a new year, why not use the new year as an excuse to become a listener and a learner? Someone who says, maybe there's more for me to learn about life and God and faith and the human existence. I think the definition of old is when you stop growing. That's all. I don't want to get old. I want to get better at 70. I want you to run into me at 70 and be like, dang. And I'm like, I know, right? I want to get younger. And you stay young by staying humble and a learner and a listener and a grower. I want to grow day by day in the knowledge of His grace and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But easier said than done, I suppose. Because life happens. For instance, we just read Genesis 15. Well, before Genesis 15, there's Genesis 14. Then there's Genesis 13. And then there's Genesis 12. Genesis 12, God essentially says the same thing He just said to Abram in Genesis 15. In Genesis 12 is the first time God, in the form of a vision, the scripture says, comes to Abraham and says, I am going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you great. Now, at that time, Abram was like, cool. Like, when's this going to happen? Like, in a couple of months? And time would pass. And by the time we get to Genesis 15, we believe at least 16 years has passed. 16 years. This is how we get stuck. Because God says stuff, other people say stuff, we get our hopes up, and nothing happens. So we conclude God helps those who help themselves. And nothing's really ever going to change unless I change it. So I'm just going to get mine while the getting's good, and I'm going to help myself because God has not done anything for me lately. And before we know it, we put God in a box. This is how He works. This is who He is. This is church. This is religion. This is tradition. This is formality. It's positive thinking. It's great. It has its place in society. Meanwhile, back to reality, I'm going to handle my business. Because God told Abraham, I'm going to make you great, essentially, in Genesis 12. Then he said in Genesis 13, same thing. No, I'm really going to make you great. And then 16 years later, he meets Abram in a tent. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you blame Abram for kicking it in his tent? By the way, from Genesis 12, do you know how, you know, like essentially the first word that God gives Abram? Out. Go. And Abram's like, cool. It's just like God. God's like, come on, let's go. You're like, this is amazing. Wow, God. Wow. This is so great. God, where are we going? This is amazing. God, wow. Where are we going? This is exhausting. God, wow. Oh, you're so great. What are we doing? This is so frustrating. I have been single for so long. Right? Just moved into your neighborhood. Yeah, like, start doing that. Oh, man. Anybody ever been in a waiting period? Some of you grew up in church long enough, every once in a while, church folk walk up to you and say, God's about to do something in your life. And you actually are like, that could be true. 16 years later, church folk walk up to you and they're like, God, shut up. I don't want to hear it. Still single. Right? Like, because life happens. And, you know, maybe it doesn't take 16 years for you. Probably doesn't for me either. 6 months, a year, 3 years. God, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Now, you have to understand Abram's circumstance. He doesn't have as bad an attitude as you think he does. Abram is advanced in years. He will live to approximately 175. So let's put that in context. But nonetheless, by the time we get to Genesis 15, he's in his latter 70s, possibly early 80s. He's old. Even by ancient standards. And he is telling God, now listen, he's had 3 messages from God. And what were they again? I am going to make you great. In fact, in Genesis 14 or 13, I think it's 14, he says, I am going to make your descendants as numerous as the dust on the ground. What, Lord? And by the time we get to Genesis 15, he says, count the stars. Now, this isn't LA star counting. We actually can do that. 1, 2, 9, 16, God. He's like, you got a point. But I'm talking like Montana, okay? And I've been to Montana, by the way, okay? I've been fly fishing and stuff. So, but the sky in Montana, I mean, it's just covered in stars, right? It's like, whoa! And God is saying again, dust, stars. The point is, I'm going to give you more descendants than you can even comprehend or count. Now, back to reality. Huh? Reality. Okay. He doesn't have one child. Before you go, man, I'm getting out of my tent. What's wrong with Abram? I'll tell you what's wrong with Abram. Life. God's told him 3 times, I'm going to give you millions of kids. And by the time we get to Genesis 15, 16 years has taught Abram that when it comes to dreams and prayer requests, make them small and manageable. So what's his prayer? 1 baby. I don't want to hear no more about dust, sand, stars. I want 1 baby. And if you can't relate to that kind of emotion, just follow Jesus 6 months longer. and it gets frustrating, the disparity. God, you say you want to change the world, but I can't even get somebody to rent an apartment with me so I can afford somewhere to live in LA. But I felt like I was supposed to move out here to make a difference, and I can't even keep a job. I know you got all these dreams for me, and I read this book and I hear all these great things that happen to people. Meanwhile, back to reality, I just need a job. I just need $300 more this month. I just need a marriage that will work, because the last one didn't. And before we know it, life has a way, doesn't it, of teaching us, calm down, relax, don't get your hopes up, be realistic, be a literalist, okay? You're a dreamer, it's cute, makes for great Disney shows, but honestly, be realistic. So God comes a third time. He says, hey, Abram, I'm gonna make you very great. Your reward will be very great. Now God, man, God sees stuff different. Think about this. God is telling Abram he's gonna be great, and Abram's not even good. In fact, Abram's not even okay. Now, that's how God will work. God will start speaking to you like, I'm gonna do great things. And you're like, God, I would settle for okay things right now. I would like less than okay. I could do with some scraps right now. No, I'm gonna do something great. And there's this massive disparity in what God is saying and what it seems like he's doing. God seems to be saying, and you say, well, how does God say? God will give you a sense. There are people in this room, you got a sense that you're supposed to believe for great things. Now, we could spend plenty of time on defining what greatness is. Greatness is not a dollar amount. Greatness is not the amount of followers you have on social media. Like, greatness could be being a consistent dad, mom, son, daughter, right? So, but yet you have a sense that God wants to do big things so that he can influence and affect a lot of people, and yet what God's saying and what God's doing seems just different. And so God says this to Abram, and then Abram gives us actually a natural response. Now, what I love about what Abram does here is it's the first time we see this in the Old Testament, oh Lord God, oh Lord God, oh Lord God. That is not seen yet in all of Scripture, in the Torah. Oh Lord God, it's the first mention. And what this tells us is Abram's got some stuff to share, but he's going to put it in a prayer, which is, I highly recommend that when you're talking to God, right? You can tell a lot of people, but you might as well tell God, because then it becomes a prayer, right? So he turns his complaints and his request into a prayer. He says, oh, Lord God, I'm addressing you. I'm not complaining to Sarah. I'm not complaining to nobody else, but I'm going to complain to you. What, in fact, will you give me? For I continue to not have a single child. And watch this. And the heir of my house is Eleazar. Do you know what the name Eleazar means? God helped. I love this. This is exactly how it happens. In other words, Lord, you haven't done anything for me, but you have surely been helping him. You've been helping her. God helped Eleazar, but God's not helping me. And that is so easy to come across in this life. And you live long enough in community with other God worshipers and Jesus followers, and there are going to be those seasons where you're like, are you serious? Because you are surely helping Eleazar with that kind of name. And you haven't given me one kid. And man, I have lived long enough in a community of faith to know what that feels like. Lord, you got all these promises for me, and it's outset of a new year. I'm supposed to lift up my eyes and believe for big things and expect, and you just keep helping him. And you can't even give me a kid. And then it says, Abram goes on, behold, you've given me no offspring. and a member of my house is going to inherit everything. Now watch what happens, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, if I'm God, which I'm clearly not, if I'm God and Abram says that to me, I'm going to say, excuse me, Abram, right? I'm going to let him know who's God and who's not. Like, what'd you say to me? And I'm just going to take his breath for like 30 seconds. You like that? I could give it back to you if you want it. Yeah. Right? God does not rebuke Abram. It tells you about our gracious God. God does not say, Abram, do you know who you're talking to, man? I breathe, and galaxies and solar systems and cosmos exist because I breathe, because I say. They don't exist, but then I say, and then they do. Molecules obey me. Man, who do you think you are? You kind of like want to see God flex on Abram. Let him know, God. Don't do it to me, but let Abram know. 2,000 years ago, or 4,000, it was longer than 2,000. But God doesn't rebuke him. I mean, God's straight answer is almost commending him. And let me let you in a little secret. Let's talk about the power of complaining and the power of being grateful. Abram, on record, at least in this setting, doesn't complain to another person. He takes his complaint to God, which becomes a prayer, and God is cool with that. The problem becomes, here's what you do when you complain. When you complain to other people, the problem, the fault, the error, the brokenness of complaining is complaining uses all the energy you have to criticize what is currently happening in your life. And what you're left with is no energy to dream for something more. You waste all your energy talking about, well, God, he didn't do it, and I wish I could get, you know, and I heard about so-and-so, and instead of celebrating others, you complain because others are blessed, Eleazars, and you can't catch a break, and you want to let everybody know in your friendship circle that you can't catch a break. And you go home exhausted with no virtue left to dream. But what gratitude does, it acknowledges and accepts what is, as challenging as it may be. God, I know I'm single, and I've been single for decades, but I thank you I'm still alive. So I got a shot. Right? Like, gratitude accepts and acknowledges what is and allows you now to have energy to dream about what could be. Don't fall. Complaining will sap your energy. You are hurting yourself by the perpetual complaining. No, God doesn't rebuke Abram. He doesn't rebuke him. He says, no. He says, that's not going to happen. And right after that, look at the very next verse. It says, and he brought him outside. You cannot tell me that is not significant. He says, now up until this point, we've had a conversation within the limited context of your tent. But I'm going to have to go ahead and take you outside your limited context to let you see how I see. Now, we have no idea how this happened, but I want to watch someday in heaven, right? I mean, God, I don't know if God like just slipped big old hand in the tent, and all of a sudden Abram was like, whoa. But it says he brought him. Abram didn't come out and say, he brought him outside. And he says, look toward heaven. So now Abram's looking at heaven. Let's just look at the posture for a second, right? A second ago, they were having a prayer/complaining session, and Abram was in his tent. Well, I don't even have a kid. I just want a kid. All I want is a kid. I don't know how Abram got that voice.
Get me a kid.
Sounds like Beavis and Butthead. Get me a kid. So, well, just look at the change of posture, which is speaking to our spiritual condition. Look, I don't have a kid. And for whatever reason, Abram feels prompted. He comes outside, and now look at his posture. And God says, count them,
if you can.
And we don't know. We don't know. Did Abram start going, one, two, cut. Wait a second. It's impossible. I don't know. Was he good at math? We don't know. Evidently, math was not important. But I wonder if that posture change is significant. Can I make a few observations? I might be in a tent of my own limited context if, number one, I find myself complaining to others a lot. You say, Judah, how do I know if I've assumed this position? How do I know if I'm living my life? Now life is manageable, requests small, just take what I can, God. For 16 years, I believed you, nothing happened, so I've learned to just kind of live with what I got, so I'm happy right here. How do you know if this is what you've settled for? I think the first thing is, instead of complaining to God, you end up complaining to others, and it kind of gives you away that you're so predisposed with what God hasn't done, you stop believing that he can still do something in the future. I think another is God brings Abram out and he says, look towards heaven. And I'll give you a little key that I use a lot. When I'm really caught up with something, that big picture is not that big of a deal, I think about eternity. I actually do. I grew up in church, and so I was mesmerized when the preachers would be like, the streets are paved with gold. It sounded like Fibles goes west. Streets are lined with cheese. You know, that's what I associated it with. And I was like, wow, gold streets. And they're like a sea of glass. And you're like, wow. And for some reason, I saw diamonds floating in the sea of glass. Right? Like that's, and I was mesmerized. But I'll go there in my imagination. Eternity. Time without end. God, no night, for his light will light up eternity. And I just started to go, like, well, how's my dad? If my dad gets to peer into time and space, I don't know if he does, what's his perspective? Dad, grandpa, what really matters in eternity? And boy, it shrinks what I think in the moment is such a big deal. You might be still caught in a tent if you rarely consider eternity. What did God say? When you talk to me, start like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, which is to say, our Father, who lives outside of time and space, which is coming to an end. Our Father, who lives outside of what is ending and lives where there is no end. And when we go to our God, our Father, we're supposed to let that at least soak and sink in for a minute. Wow, wow, what matters ultimately is what lasts forever. And then lastly, it says he brought him outside. You might be in a tent. I might be in a tent if we think we can pull off this life on our own. You might be limiting yourself, but he brought him outside. Isn't it interesting? It's like, couldn't he just ask Abram to walk outside? Why is the scripture so definitive that he brought him outside? He brought him outside. Now look towards heaven. Count him if you're able. If you're able. If you're able. You might be in a tent again if you're able. If you're able to do your own plans, if you're able to pull off your own dreams, if you're able, but you might be out in the open sky of the unknown possibilities of God if you recognize there ain't no way I am pulling off this life unless God does it in me and through me, and something happens, man. It's six verses. Abram goes from complaining to God in his little tent to standing under the open night sky, and for whatever reason, he goes, okay. What's that? Okay. I believe. Abram, why do you believe? I believe. Yeah, but it's been 16 years. I believe. And the Bible says this, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, Romans will pick up on this, because this is the whole story in six verses. Now, in this moment, everything we've said to this moment is significant and matters, but the camera starts to pan out the moment the word righteousness is used. And all of a sudden, you ever heard of the song, Father Abraham has many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you? That comes from Romans chapter 4. Abraham, whose name is extended, which is the father of many nations, right now he's Abram, his name will be changed in two chapters, and he will now be called the father of our faith, which is to say he is the first who received right relationship with God, not based on what he had done, but based on what he had received. Now, bear with me just for a moment. I'm coming to a close. 65 of your audience re-engages when you use the word conclusion. So this, in fact, is my conclusion. Let us conclude together. We are concluding. All of a sudden, if you let the camera come out just a little bit, and you look at actually big picture what's happening, God is telling us the point of the whole earth in this story. It's all here. Because Abram in his tent is a picture of humanity within himself. And within myself, I do not have the power to save myself or make truly anything of my life eternally. I am doomed within myself. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, which is to say we are all lost and dead in our sin or in our old tent. And I cannot save myself. I cannot muster up enough energy, enough stamina, enough strength, enough fortitude to save myself from my error, wrong, and sin. I am doomed to live life in my little tent unless a gracious God will meet me in my tent, will meet me in my error, will meet me in my short-sightedness, will meet me in my weakness, will meet me in my brokenness. And that's the gospel. All of us are lost in our puny little lives trying to just get one kid. And God says, I want to make you great. You mean I want to transform you. And watch, God brought him outside, can I say it like this, of himself. God brought him outside. See, I didn't know that I needed a Savior until God met me and showed me that there's another way to live, and that if you're going to be saved, it's got to come from the outside. Take me outside. See, the first step to salvation is the ability to go, yeah, I'm never getting out of this tent. I don't got what it takes. Oh, I can make some cash. I can make a splash in society. But I'm talking about eternally. I have nothing. I can have a good run here for 60, 70, 80 years, but eternally, I have nothing. See, God's not just talking to Abram about his life. Do you hear what he's saying? He's talking to him about millions and billions of lives after him. Abram's got no power to access that, but God says, oh, no, I'm gonna do it for you. Now let me bring you outside. Now look up, look up, look up, look up, look up, look up. Abram, do you see it? Waiter, you did all this? Yeah. You made
Everything? Yeah, I just said it. Can you count them? I can't count those. I know. I have. I named them all. And you met me, and you had a conversation with me in my tent? Yeah, because I love you so much. Oh, man, something happened out on that field on that starry night. Abram's like, you want me? Yeah, can I have you? Will you be my son? Can I do things with your life that you can't do? Well, to be honest, I don't really have anywhere else to go. And if you talk to some people in this room, they will tell you that there was a time in their life where they were sitting in their tent, pining away, talking about, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to figure this out. And all of a sudden, for some odd reason, here came God. And they're like, who are you? I'm God. Can I show you something? And whether we said yes or no, Abram evidently wasn't asked. God just brought him outside. Now, I want to say this in conclusion. For those of you that have experienced salvation that I've just explained, you've experienced that. God, help me say this right. The same God who brought you out of your sins and brought you out of your past and forgave you of all your error, wrong, and sin, past, present, future, that same God who brought Abram out has brought you out. If you're a Jesus follower, he brought you out. He showed him who he was. He showed you who he was, and you accepted that. That same God that brought you outside to save you is the same God that will bring you outside again to restore hope in your heart to believe that he can do great things. He'll do it again. I promise you he'll do it again. If he did it once, this is not how God does not save you and leave you. God does not just save you so you can exist. God doesn't save you so you can be milquetoast for the rest of your life. God doesn't save you so you can be a saved amoeba floating through the universe. He saved you with a purpose and a plan. As sure as he has a purpose and a plan for Abram, he has a plan for you. And so if that plan's got delayed, if the plan's got distorted, if your faith is waning and you find yourself with an inability to expect for something great from God because so much time has passed, I want to remind you that if he brought you out once, he can do it again. He can do it again. So what I say, well, I can be right back in this tent. I can still be saved on my way to heaven, but I can find myself back in that safe, secure, predictable, skeptical space. And here comes God. Come on, one more time, I'll take you out again. God, I'm sorry, I just got so tired and I didn't see anything. I know, son, come on, back out again. Here we go. Remember who I am. Remember what I do. Remember what I'm capable of. I know it feels like I've been far. I've been here the whole time. I know you've been waiting, and I know you've been praying, and I know you've been crying, and I know there's been loss, and I know there's been pain, and I know there's been uncomfortability. I understand that, but I am a friend that sits closer than a brother. I have never left you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me, son? Do you trust me, daughter? I've been right here. Do you trust me? Remember who I am. Remember how big I am. Remember how good I am. Remember how great I am. Remember what I did for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'll do it for you. And all of a sudden, adrenaline is back in your soul. And you say, God, I'm sorry. In 2018, I'm going to believe you for great things. I'm going to believe you for great things. You can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask, think, or even imagine possible. So you know what I say? I say, hey, God, take us outside in 2018. Take us outside. Take us outside again, even if it feels uncomfortable. Take me outside. I got to get out. I want to live outside. I want to live outside. I'm sorry. I'm tired of the tent. I don't want to live in the tent. You didn't call me to be a tent dweller. My life's not going to be defined by a tent. Take me outside. And my prayer for the last several weeks in the beginning of the year is surprise me, God. Woo, how surprised was Abram? He was like, 1, 2, oh, dang. Whoa, that's right. Can I say this? Nobody in this room, not a single soul in this room or anyone watching Seattle, has a problem with thinking too big when it comes to God. None of you can claim that, neither can I. There has not been a day in our lives where God has said, okay, that is a little too big. Think about that. But what can all of us claim? It's been a bit too small. God says, hey, I'm not mad at you. I wasn't mad at Abraham. I'm mad at you. I love you. But let's believe for big things. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much. Oh, God, help us to see like you see. Help us to see like you see. We love you, Jesus. If you're here today and you said, Judah, I'd like to become a follower of Jesus, I want to pray for you. For the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like that everlasting life that only Jesus offers, the forgiveness for your sin that only Jesus offers, I'd like to pray for you. Every single time we gather at Church Home, we give people an opportunity to receive the free gift of forgiveness, to receive just as Abraham received, and he was made right with God by faith, not by works. If you want to exercise your free will and receive the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers all of humanity, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and put it right back down. I say this every single time. I just believe when you respond on the outside to what's happening on the inside, it makes it just more real to you. That's all, just more real. So if that's you, on the count of three, would you lift up your hand and put it right back down? You know who you are. One, thank you for being here. Two, I'm telling you, God loves you so much. Three, if that's you, would you lift up your hand all over this room, all over rooms in Seattle? Just lift up your hand. You put it right back down. God, thank you so much for hands in this room and every room. Thank you for forgiveness that flows freely. We love you. We love you. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. Secondly, wherever you are, whatever season you're in, you'd be willing to admit, Judah, I've been in my tent quite a bit. I've been caught up, maybe the waiting period, caught up with things that didn't work out, caught up, and I want to step out into the open sky of the endless possibilities of a great and grand God who loves me. You desire that. You crave that adventure of faith. God put that in you, friend. He put that in you to live a life of extraordinary trust and faith. If you crave that and you want that in 2018 and for the rest of your life, would you shoot your hand up in the room and say, man, that's the life I choose. It's the life I want. So, Lord, we pray. Your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. Lord, whatever you want to do, we want to follow you. We trust you. We've made our plans, but oh God, you will direct our steps. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you're physically able or willing, would you stand with the band and let's sing out what we believe about our great God? Come on, church.